Many years ago, we lived in a small country town, and we had a double gate, just as you've got in the slides there, and that was to keep the dog in, I guess, and keep the burglars out, or they could climb over it if they wanted to. We came home one Sunday afternoon, and my son, who was about 10 years old, opened the right-hand side of the gate, and once that had been opened, we suddenly realized that in that gate was a snake, a vine snake entwined around the wire on the right-hand side. Now, vine snakes are very poisonous, and if that thing had bitten our son, he would have got poisoned. Of course, it also would have been very painful for him. Fortunately, we had a snake man in the area who came and took the snake away. It was so unexpected to find that happening. That's what the devil's like, you know. He walks around looking for someone to devour, we're told. And the thing is that the devil is there out in the world trying to deceive people into believing that he doesn't exist. It's amazing that many Christians, well, not about many, but some Christians I know, go to Bible-believing churches. They don't actually believe the devil exists. They think he's just a force. The Bible takes the devil very seriously, and that's why we have the situation we've got here today. So what I want to do is look at the background of this passage, and then look at the three temptations, and then look at some of the lessons we can learn from this particular passage. So we'll start off by looking at the background of the passage. If you go to chapter 1, verse 26-38, which we undo, Angel Gabriel told Mary that God had chosen her to give birth to a special child, even although she was a virgin. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. He would be called the Son of God, and he would be given the name Jesus. And Matthew tells us the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. Go to chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. After John the Baptist had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, heaven was opened, God the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." So in other words, there was great clarification from Luke that Jesus was somebody very special. In fact, he was the one that was announced, promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah. If you go to verse 14, 16, 21 that Heather read to us, we told that he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. He stood up and he was given the scrolls. He opened up to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, Isaiah chapter 61 is one of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And it was talking about when this Messiah comes, he's going to do certain things. And so we find that Jesus then said, at the end of having read it, he sat down, everyone looked at him, he said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I'm just about to begin my 3-year ministry as the Messiah. They took it kindly at the beginning, but very soon they didn't. And that's the way it has been ever since. People have rejected the way that Jesus teaches. It's amazing when you think of it. Nelson Mandela has been a great role model, hasn't he? And he was known for someone who could forgive. He was known for someone who was famous. And he had this amazing ability to forgive people and to treat them as equals, no matter who they were. And yet Jesus also forgives. But what opposition does he get? Tremendous opposition, because Mandela, great as he was, is limited. Jesus is different. He's the Messiah. And when he claims to forgive sins, people get objectionable, get all upset and worked up about it. Now then we find that Jesus was about to prepare himself for going to ministry, but the Holy Spirit led him into the desert in order to allow him to be tempted. Why did he need to be tempted? He needed to be tempted because all people on the world are tempted just like him, except the difference between him and everybody else is he never succumbed to the temptation. But he was able to identify with people in every way by the fact that he was someone who was able to forgive because he'd paid a particular price, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. So during the 40 days and 40 nights that he was in the wilderness, we find that Satan tempted Jesus in three particular ways, and we'll look at those. First one is, he says to Jesus, "Use your special powers to satisfy physical hunger. Turn these stones into bread." In other words, he's saying, don't trust God, do something yourself. Now, as Jesus hadn't eaten anything almost 40 days and 40 nights, naturally enough, he was hungry. And so Satan approached him with a plan. He came to Jesus when he was weak and exhausted and said, "Now look, Jesus, you claim to be the Son of God. I mean, God hasn't looked after you, has he? I mean, you've been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't given you 1 ounce of food. And what's more, in the wilderness, the children of Israel wandered around for 40 years. He gave them manna. God hasn't even given that to you. Obviously, you're going to handle it yourself. Why don't you turn these stones into food, bread, because you're able to do that if you are the Son of God." And what he was trying to do is to take, and he says, if you do that, then you can meet your particular needs yourself. You don't have to rely on your God to help you. But you see, Jesus answered very cleverly, as Jesus obviously would. He said, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but also of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So in other words, that's what he's saying here, is that I'm definitely hungry, but God wants everyone to know that man needs both physical and spiritual food. Both of them are equally important. Did Jesus have the ability to create bread? Of course he did. He gave 4,000 or 5,000 men plus women and children enough bread from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Also later on, he gave 4,000 men plus women and children from 7 loaves of bread. In other words, he had the ability to do it, but he wasn't going to use that for his own benefit. He was using that because to demonstrate who he was. What he was saying is that it's much more important for me to trust God for all my needs. And I want you to know, devil, that the word of God is much more important, or equally as important as physical food. He knew that if he obeyed God's word, that's more important than satisfying the needs of his food for his body. And we're also tempted by Satan, aren't we? You don't have time to pray today. You don't have time to read the Bible. Give it a miss, you know. Try tomorrow. Wait till you get home 11 o'clock tonight and try then. Or maybe give it a skip for 1 day or 2 days. You can catch up later. Don't worry. That's what he comes to us with, these temptations. And you see, we're too busy with our own things often. We may be tempted to stay at home and not go to church or Bible study or whatever because we've got some sport to watch, we've got some work we have to do. But the Bible says we also need to be careful that we place the needs of our souls also on equal footing with food for our bodies. And the Bible strongly encourages us to meet with other Christians regularly and to study the Word of God. Now it's interesting, we all make sure that we find time to eat every day. No matter how busy, no matter what we do, that's a priority. Food for the body. How about food for the soul? How important is that? Do we have that as a priority as well? Because that should be a priority, because that's the thing that helps us thwart the attempts of the devil to tempt us. Then there's a second temptation. He says, worship Satan just wants as ruler of this present world. He challenged him on worldliness. Satan promised to give Jesus all the kings of the world if he fell down and worshipped him. He offered them, how he did that, I'm not sure. But he just gave him a picture. Now, could Satan do that? We are told, actually, in John chapter 12, verse 31, that he's the present prince of this world. And when we listen to the news every day, we can see why. There's chaos everywhere in the world, isn't there? Every country there's chaos. Why? Because Satan's the ruler of this world. There's no order. How many countries in the world actually give Jesus top place in their countries? Not one single country. People do their own thing. The Bible says it's easy. Satan tried to deceive Jesus. He's saying everyone follows their own plans. And Satan tried to deceive Jesus that he had authority to pass over anything he wanted to Jesus. And that was a lie, because only God could allow him to do that. He didn't have authority without God having prior agreement to that. So he was trying to deceive Jesus. And that's what he does to us. See, the main reason Jesus came to earth was to die as a perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for man's sin and rebellion against God. See, everyone needs to be saved from God's judgment on their sin and their rebellion. And only Jesus can do that because of who he is. And he wanted to show Satan that God was far superior to Satan in every way. He was the only one that was worthy of our worship, or worthy of Jesus' worship. See, often Satan tempts people to give other things first place in our lives instead of Jesus. Thanks. These are some of the modern world idols. Money, popularity, position, family, home, sport, entertainment, education, work, appearance, garden, car, we go on and on, can't we? All those things are important and we live by them and we rely on them a lot. Nothing wrong with that. But if any one of these or a collection of these take priority over serving God, then they become an idol and we're not worshipping God in the way that the Bible wants us to do. Matthew tells us in his notes here, I won't read, but what good will it be for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Because his soul's going to go on for eternity and that's important. We had a guy that we worked with called Mashesh in Mbali, and he was interested in Christianity. He came to various classes. But then he decided he opened up a store in his home. And we said to him, now look, we advise you not to open on Sunday morning, come to church. We also said, don't sell alcohol, whatever you do. Of course, he didn't listen to us because money was the goal. Eventually, his house became a pub. Every day, all day, certainly weekends and night time, his family didn't own the house at all. All the clients did, drinking and getting drunk and all the other things. You see, we can put things in the place of God. He thought he'd make money. In fact, he got robbed several times, and he ended up just as bankrupt as he was at the beginning. It didn't actually help him. That was a temptation that came to him, and unfortunately he succumbed. The third test is in test God in foolish ways when he's a promise to care for us, which is presumption. Now, Satan takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple, and he says, now look, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because there's a verse in the Bible in Psalm chapter 91 that says, if you cast you down, the angels will protect you from harm. You'd be able to give public proof. I mean, what better way to declare who you are in front of all of Jerusalem? By throwing you down, self down, the angels coming along and sweeping you up. What a marvelous way of publicity. Again, he was tempting Jesus to give up what he had come to do. You see, unfortunately, Psalm 91 was quoted incorrectly. See, Psalm 91 promises to protect those who trust God, who give him first place in their life, to daily seek him, to serve him. But Satan asked Jesus to create a situation where God would be forced to create, and as he faced dangers, to help him and expect God's protection. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus immediately said, don't test by assuming God will protect no matter what a person does. Say we're going on a trip. We ask God's protection. We're on the open road. There's no cars in front of us. So tempting to go 150, isn't it? Or if you've got a car that can do that. You pray that God will protect you, and then you break the speed limit and then say, okay, if I get in danger, God protect me. That's the sort of situation that Jesus was put into by Satan quoting from these verses. Another example, we go to swim and we see things, do not swim here. Oh no, God will protect us if we swim there and get into trouble. And even in the book of Mark, at the end, some of the signs of people following Jesus will be they'll handle snakes they won't buy. You have some crazy Christians who bring snakes into church, poisonous ones, and they say, you know, God's promised to protect us, it's in Mark. And then the snakes bite them and they die and they wonder why. Because they're testing God. That's what the Bible says. We mustn't test God with anything. We need to trust God, not put ourselves in positions whereby we expect God to bail us out when it's necessary. Now, what lessons can we learn from this? First of all, Satan is the real enemy of God. His plan for the world and those who trust in him. The biggest deception of all is that people get deceived into believing that Satan doesn't exist, as I've said before. The Bible teaches that Satan, one of God's chief angels, rebelled against God and tried to take God's place. And rebelled against God, and we are told a third of God's angels actually joined forces with him. They failed, but they've continued ever since then to try and destroy God's plan for individual lives, as well as God's plan for the world and God's plan for countries and churches. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. You see, he is the great deceiver and the great accuser, as we look in the book of Job before God about Christians. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told that Satan entered into the serpent in the Garden of Eden, tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve rebelled and sin entered the world. And that sin came in through one man and one woman. It's affected everyone ever since. Everyone is born with a sinful, self-centered nature. And they're under the judgment of God, and there's nothing they can do to remove that judgment except put their trust in Jesus, who paid the price. So ever since, Satan and his servants, evil spirits and demons, have been actively fighting against God's purposes in the world. They try to stop people from repenting and believing. They try and destroy Christians to destroy and minimize their faith by not doing the normal things we should be doing as Christians. Individual Christians are not as strong as Satan. Satan's far stronger and more clever than us, but he's a defeated foe. Jesus defeated his power through his death and resurrection. He defeated the power of death. He defeated the power of the sin and defeated the power of the devil. There are many religions out there, any religious or belief system refusing to believe Jesus as God's sinless son who lived and died and rose again is false, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from. Because Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, because he's the only one that paid the price for man's sin. And the only way we can get this is put our trust in him. He isn't just a prophet or a good man. If he was, then he's the biggest lie in the world. He's not 100% God and 100% man, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And what greater lie could there be? But of course it's not a lie, it's a truth. And therefore the teaching, the religions that say that are false. Don't pay any attention to them or their books or holy books or anything. JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are the same. See, Jesus can be relied upon to help when we are tempted to sin and rebel against God, because he's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So the Bible says in Hebrews, let's go to him boldly and ask for his help in our time of need. He can be helped, he can be relied upon to help us when we are tempted to sin and rebel against God. Jesus is the only person in the whole world that we can fully trust 100%. There's not one other person. No matter how much we love them, we know them, we also know their faults because they're sinful. But Jesus is perfect. He's the one that we can go to. He's the one that's reliable. He's the one that is able to do all things because he has conquered the world. He's come into the world. He's lived a life. He's experienced it just as we are. And he ended up on the right hand, seated on the right hand of God because his work was finished. He's reconciled people to God. But we have to put our trust in him. Thirdly, Jesus used the word of God to defeat every way Satan tried to tempt him to sin. He used Old Testament verses from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and chapter 6, to defend himself against all three temptations, unbelief, worldliness, and testing God. Now, one of the good things we can do to resist temptation is to not only read the word of God, but actually memorize it. What does the psalmist say? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what we're told in Psalm 119. See, we're confronted with every type of temptation. It's very easy in Sydney. All you have to do is to go into a bookshop, look at the magazines, go into a DVD shop, look at the covers of the DVDs, watch movies, watch TV programs, internet, Facebook, sex, deceit, cheating, lying, violence, corruption are the main focus. Wherever you look, we're confronted with it all the time. We need to resist it. Don't think you're the only ones that are tempted like that, because the Bible tempts because we are tempted by everyone. The fleshy desires, the ways of the world, and Satan are there to tempt us all the time. 1 Corinthians says, no temptation has overcome you which is not common to man. But with every temptation, God provides the way of escape that you can endure it. Why? Because the Word of God helps us to overcome temptation. And the Holy Spirit's living inside of us as Christians in order to help us to do that. Whoever moves away from regular daily practices, no or limited time for prayer, no time to confess our sins on a regular basis, we don't open or read the Bible for days on end, we don't go to erratic church attendance, we'll all be spiritually empty, we'll be tempted, and we'll fall into sin. But if we got the Word of God as our resource, and we live on it, we rely on it, we educate, we feed ourselves with it, we'll overcome the temptation. In the early 1980s, our family went to a small village church in Zululand, and it was a small church with a small little entrance with a door that opened up, and the door was the entrance just enough to be able to close it sort of right angles. Now, we went into church, had the church service, came out, and there was a women's meeting on, so the children that were young and myself came out and others who weren't in the special women's meeting. And the kids were playing in that area, going up and down the stairs near that door. I was selling Bibles and things near that door. And then all of a sudden, a lady came out the church, and she opened the door in order to get her umbrella from behind the door, and out spit a spitting cobra. And she quickly was able to shut the door. Often, you know, Satan sits at the door of the church and says, don't listen to that preacher. What he's talking about is rubbish. Or maybe it's not rubbish, but don't take it too seriously. You've got your life to live. Do your own thing. Don't listen to what he says. He's there all the time waiting to take us. And the Bible says he's like a roaring lion. Thank you. It says here, humble yourselves under God's hand. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith. You see, what we need to do is to have our resources in God, not in our own strength, our own flesh. And when you look at these two pictures of a lion, the first one, if you confront that, you could die. The second one, he's behind a cage. You won't die because he can't get past that wire, whatever it is, protecting you. That's why he's like a roaring lion. He isn't actually a roaring lion. He can roar like one. He looks like one, but he's stunted and as if he's got no teeth. That's what it is for us as Christians. He goes around wanting to devour us, but what we have to do is put our trust in God and he and his word and allow that to help us and direct us in our daily walk for you, for God. See, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we use the word of God, he doesn't have an answer. That's what these verses are teaching us. Let's ask God to help us as we go into 2014 to make Bible reading an important part of our lives. Remember, we need it for physical food on a daily, for spiritual food on a daily basis, just like we have physical food. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. Pray that you'll help and guide us to understand them and to put them into practice. As we're enabled by your Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.